Howdy, Central. Before we jump into the sermon, just want to share with you that Terry and I will be gone the next couple of Sundays. The Lord has given us an opportunity to take a mission trip, and we need your prayer because we'll be roughing it in Alaska with highs of 60s every day. But we'll be thinking about you in the heat. We are going to serve for 2 weeks with a ministry called Kingdom Air Corps. And all they do are train pilots and mechanics for the mission field. And so I'll be volunteering as a flight instructor for 2 weeks, and Terry will be volunteering. They have a place right on the Matanuska River out in the middle of nowhere with a grass runway and several airplanes, and she'll be working around the facility there doing whatever it is they need her to do. And so we would greatly appreciate your prayers as we do this for the cause of the advance of His kingdom. And I'm grateful that you allow me the time to go and do mission work like this, that you're not restricting me here and you give me these opportunities. And I'm so grateful that God's given me the opportunity to use just a skill set that I have in this kingdom way. And we're leaving a few days early, though, because it's time for us to take a few days away and just have some Mike and Terry time, and so we're going to do that. We'll get to Alaska a couple of days early. Terry has a cousin up there, and she's kind of connecting us with some things to do, and so again, I'm grateful that you afford us time away to do those things. We need to recharge our batteries just a little bit, and so please be in prayer for us, and don't forget about us while we're gone, because we're coming back. And we're going to jump now into Philippians chapter 4. This is our 18th sermon in the book of Philippians and the final sermon in the book of Philippians. And to tell you the truth, after the sermon today, it's probably a really good time for me to get out of town. Because it is a sermon about giving. Now, we've locked the doors, so you have to stay, all right? It's a sermon about giving, and seriously, most of us pastors really don't enjoy preaching about giving, because here's what happens every time. We will have a first-time visitor or somebody watching online for the first time who will then say, all that preacher at Central ever talks about is money. All they want from you is your money. Now, I've been here 3.5 years. How many sermons have you heard from me about giving? I'm not sure I've actually preached a whole sermon about giving since I've been here, so that's not all I talk about, but it's really important. There's a lot in Scripture about money. Money can be a wonderful blessing, and it can also be a terrible stumbling block. I'm sure you're aware. In fact, the Bible does not tell us money is the root of all evil, but it does tell us that money is a root of all kinds of evil. And you know that from experience and from observation. A lot of bad can come from the way we handle our money, and money can get a hold of our minds and our hearts. And so Jesus actually had a lot to say about money and about where our treasure is. We'll consider some of Jesus's words in just a minute. And so this is another advantage to preaching through books of the Bible, because I can't avoid these sermons that may be my less likely ones to preach to you. But we need this, and so I don't apologize for it. Apparently, you need it as well. Philippians chapter 4, Paul had been thanking the Philippian church for sending a monetary gift for him. Remember, he was in prison under house arrest, chained to 2 Roman guards, 24 hours a day. He had to pay his own rent, buy his own food, take care of any provisions that he needed. And the Philippian church had sent by way of Epaphroditus a gift to him. And Paul, what we looked at last week, had thanked them for that. But he assured them that I know what it's like to be poor, and I know what it's like to be rich, and I am content in Christ regardless of my circumstances in life. But then he picks up in verse 14. And says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except only you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he gives his final greetings, which I'm really not going to spend any time talking about today. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So what we can see from him talking about this gift that they've sent is we've seen some very good principles that apply to our giving, some things we need to learn about giving. Number one is that our giving should meet practical needs. It should meet practical needs. Paul thanked them for sharing in his trouble. He said in verse 16 that you sent help for my needs once and again. Well, how in the world does our giving meet needs? You know, I think there's a lot of confusion about what needs are today. I remember several years ago, I actually saw a very nice full-color mail out sent out by Benny Hinn's ministry where he was explaining how he needed a new jet because the old jet just wasn't enabling him to do ministry the way he needed to. And he needed $46 million in donations to buy a brand new Gulfstream 4. So is that what I'm talking about, meeting those kinds of needs? Can you see the Apostle Paul endorsing something like that? Can you see the Apostle Paul sitting in prison needing some sort of luxury item like that? But in practical terms, when you give to our church, when you write a check, when you put in these lovely offering boxes we have stationed around built by Frank Wagner, when you put an offering into Central Baptist Church, how are you meeting needs? Well, obviously, you are paying the salaries of the people that work here, mine and the other folks that work here, but that's not all that you're doing. You are paying our bills. You're keeping our lights on. You're keeping the water flowing. You're helping us maintain the facility and do all the things that we need to do in order to maintain this kind of property and this kind these kinds of buildings. And not only that, you're helping others. We meet very real practical needs of people who have needs within our congregation and out in the community, and you're a part of that. And by the way, you need to know that we produce a monthly financial statement. Not only do we have quarterly business meetings where we give a full treasurer's report and talk about that, but anytime you want to, you can call the church office, email the church office. We will put in your hands our latest monthly financial statement that accounts for every single penny we've spent, and you can ask any question you want to about anything we spend because we are completely open, completely transparent. We want you to know where the money goes. We want you to feel good about where the money goes that you give, and you need to see how you are giving to help meet real needs, even in our missions giving. We are meeting real needs. A lot of our missions giving from the church, when you give, goes to a ministry here in town called Hope. You know, we have people come by the church all the time looking for money, looking for us to pay their rent, for us to pay their electric bills, things like that. I hope you understand that we cannot do that. We can't just start writing checks for people off the street all the time. Number one, we can't afford that. But number two, we're not the kind of ministry to manage that kind of thing. And not only that, how do we know they haven't just gotten a check from another church down the street? Believe it or not, that kind of thing happens. So we support a ministry called Hope. We actually give ministry to Hope, money to Hope so that Hope can stock their food pantry. They can offer their free hot lunches. By the way, Monday through Friday, they give a free hot lunch for anybody that needs a lunch. In case you don't know where your next meal's coming from, Monday through Friday, you can go down there. You can go to their food pantry. You can get food. We're helping to fund that. Not only that, they help with rent assistance and utility assistance. And there's sort of a clearinghouse so that all us churches that participate can send folks down there and they can access our funds. It's a really wonderful ministry. We are able to help folks within our church family that we know something about in our context, but we give to local organizations like that. When you give to Central Baptist Church, you're meeting the needs of missionaries who are on the field. We have some good friends who were serving in a place in Africa that was a very underdeveloped place in Africa, and she needed surgery. Well, because of our mission gifts, your giving, and our taking some of that funds and giving to the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention, we were able to arrange, and I say we, the SBC, was able to arrange for her to fly to South Africa to a first class, a world class hospital and get the surgery that she needed. We met the real needs of the missionaries. We pay their salaries so that they can take care of their needs all around the world with our mission dollars. When you give to Central, do you know we're drilling water wells? One of the greatest needs globally is fresh water. And so we are drilling water wells and helping install pumps and filters. In fact, we've done several trips to, we go to a village in El Salvador. And Mark, I think you've been to El Salvador, haven't you? I know Terry's been down there. Have you been down there too, Steve? We do these trips to El Salvador, to this village. And when I say that there's a road to this village, the word road is an overstatement. This place is in the middle of nowhere in the jungle in El Salvador, and they don't have access to fresh water. So we actually take supplies and go down there, and we'll send teams to build and install water filters for them so that they can have clean water down there. We're meeting very real needs. Our missionaries on the mission field are providing food that you have purchased and giving seeds and farming instruction to people. Some of our friends on the mission field, they were in a very fast-growing city in Africa, and they set up a nonprofit organization. With that nonprofit organization, they were offering a business school, so that people could develop businesses, and they were making microloans to get these businesses started so that people could start businesses and start generating revenue, people that just didn't know how to do that. And one of the things they did is they actually trained pastors to do that, because this country's so impoverished that it was hard for a pastor to find support. So the pastor would start a business that you help start and help coach and help mentor that business to keep going. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but Southern Baptist Disaster Relief is the second largest disaster relief organization in the world, second only to the American Red Cross. Wherever there's a hurricane or a tsunami or an earthquake, Southern Baptists are some of the first people on the ground. In fact, we have such a great reputation that countries that are closed to the gospel, that will not allow missionaries in, throw the doors open for Southern Baptists to come in with our disaster relief. It's really wonderful, the things that we can do. So we need to be giving to meet practical needs, but we also need to know that our giving should serve to advance the gospel. In verse 15, Paul says, "No church entered into partnership with me except you." Partnership, they were partners with him. There is an age-old debate about whether churches should strive to meet physical needs or spiritual needs. What a silly debate. It shouldn't be either physical needs or spiritual needs. It is biblical to meet physical needs and spiritual needs. Paul's needs were met. He had to pay rent and buy groceries so that he could advance the gospel. It was a partnership in the gospel. One of the things I love about being a Southern Baptist, I don't think Southern Baptists are the only way to go. We have all our issues just like anybody else has, but as Southern Baptists, we fund, when you give to Southern Baptist Church, you help fund what we call the cooperative program, which is the largest and most efficient and effective mission sending agency on the planet. We have missionaries all over the world. We have missionaries in countries where it's illegal to have missionaries. And you are funding that, and what you're doing is you're funding that in ways that our missionaries get salaries so that they don't have to spend their work day writing letters back home asking for money. They don't have to come home every few months and go around from church to church to church to church asking for money. They actually get to serve in missions advancing the gospel. When we're doing the relief work, when we're helping with these businesses get started or digging water wells, we're sharing the gospel. When we served in New Orleans for 8 years, we were there for a few hurricanes, and we had a couple of times where the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief would come and they would stage at our church. We had facilities for them to stay in. So they would come and stay with us, and we had several teams. We always housed a shower team and a food team where they made the meals that were distributed all over the community. But we also housed chainsaw crews that would come and just take trees off of houses and cars and clean up people's yards and things like that. And the chainsaw crew came in and said, "Now here's what we need from you. We need somebody to go with every crew that we send out so that while we're doing the work, you're sharing the gospel." and we had gospel presentations all over the community thanks to these people. We went up to one house. I'll never forget it. There was a young man, a tree was on his house, and it had broken out the rear window of his car, and he couldn't get his car out of the driveway. And we went up there, and we said, hey, we're here to take the trees away for you, and we'll stack them up out front, you know, all the wood out front. And he said, man, I can't afford that. And we said, no, you don't understand. We're here to do this for you at no cost. And this young man got tears in his eyes and threw his arms around me. It's back before social distancing, of course. But I think he'd have done that today. And so because we were meeting a real need, he was more than happy to sit and listen as I told him about Jesus while the chainsaw crews were working. This is a criteria for giving for the Christian, a criteria for the way the church spends its money. Are we meeting real needs and advancing the gospel? As Christians, this is something we need to do. You know, there are a lot of worthy causes out there. I mean, truly worthy causes that aren't advancing the gospel. The American Red Cross is one of them. They do a lot of really good work. In fact, wherever we go doing disaster relief, we're working with the American Red Cross all around the world. St. Jude's Children's Hospital. Kids with cancer never, ever receive a medical bill. It's donations, supported by donations. Wonderful thing. Well, am I trying to tell you you shouldn't give to those things if they're not advancing the gospel? No, all I'm saying. In fact, I would encourage you to give to those kinds of things. What I'm saying, however, is that our priorities in our giving as Christians should go to those things that both meet needs and advance the gospel. We can't preach the gospel effectively to people who are starving. But also, feeding people and saving their lives today and neglecting their eternities is not that compassionate. It's not good stewardship. So by these two criteria, meeting practical needs and advancing the gospel, we can evaluate our giving and make good stewardship decisions. So here's our first talking point. Have this conversation. In what ways does your giving advance the gospel? And I want you to be specific about that. I want you to think about how you're giving, because I want to determine, do you really know? Do you really know how your giving is advancing the gospel? This is one of the reasons we do a new member orientation. We want people to know. They get a new member packet. In there is our budget, but we also explain to them about our Southern Baptist Cooperative giving, where the money goes. And we want people to know how you are advancing the gospel. I also encourage you to come to business meetings. They're only once a quarter, and they're so informative. One of the great things about being a Baptist is you actually get to participate in decisions being made in the church. In fact, we had a business meeting the other night, and I actually made a recommendation for an amendment to our bylaws that's a pretty big deal, and there were so few people in attendance. Well, when you do a bylaw amendment, you present it at one meeting, and then you vote on it on the next. So we're mailing that out to you. Every member of the church is going to get a copy of that with a letter of explanation from me so you can be informed about what we're doing. Come to business meetings. Know what's going on. Know how the money is being spent, because I'm going to tell you this. I'm convinced that the more you know about where your giving goes at Central Baptist Church, the more you're going to be inspired to give. We're doing some really great things with what you're giving. So we're going to shift gears a little bit. Some practical things about why we give, but we need to know this too. Giving also benefits the giver. In verse 17, Paul says, it's not that I seek the gift. It's not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Now listen, we don't buy God's favor. But 2 Corinthians 9 says God loves a cheerful giver. Does that mean God doesn't love people who aren't cheerful givers? No, God actually loves curmudgeonly givers as well. But there's something about a cheerful giver that God loves. Think about it like this, parents. Don't you love when you love your kids no matter what, but when you see them act unselfishly, doesn't it just fill your hearts with something special? I remember one time this was before I was a pastor a long time ago, our oldest son, I think he was in about first grade, and a family came into our church. In fact, there was a single mom came into our Sunday school class, and they were just poor. I mean, they'd had a lot of bad things happen, and they were just poor. And somebody said something about Christmas, and she says, oh, we're not doing Christmas. They couldn't afford to do Christmas. So our Sunday school class said, oh, you're having Christmas. We're going to bring you a tree. We're going to take care of your kids. We're going to do this for you. And our oldest son, Brian, who's just, he excels in giving. He's just so generous. And we learned that, I think, first here. He heard us talking about this, and he says, well, can I give the boys some of my toys? And we said, well, yeah, you want to go take a look at your toys? So we went in his room, and my favorite toy that Brian had was this great big C-130 gunship. I mean, I loved playing with that thing, and it was really his best toy. You know, it's like one of his newest, it's his biggest, and we played with it a lot. And he said, I want to give him this. And his very godly parents said, you sure about that? That's your best toy. And he said, yeah, but I have a lot of toys, and if he's only going to get one, shouldn't he get something really good? I'm not crying, you're crying. I loved him for that, but that was pretty special. So does this mean, when I say that giving benefits the giver, does this mean that we get rich? He says your fruit increases to your, the fruit increases to your credit. This is actual money, accounting, financial terminology for adding profit to an account. So it sounds like it. And indeed, this is one of those verses used by prosperity preachers to try to convince people to give to them so that they'll get rich. So why don't we take it that way? Is it just because we don't like that message? No, it's because we know how to interpret Scripture. And we know that, first off, the most important factor in reading, interpreting, and understanding Scripture is, of course, context. Now, there are various layers to context. We start with immediate context. And so if we're looking at immediate context, we could say, well, is Paul saying that if you're faithful, you're going to get rich? How can we do that while Paul's in jail? While Paul's depending on other people to support him? When Paul just said, look, I know what it's like to have plenty, and I know what it's like to be hungry. So how can we possibly say, we know from the immediate context, Paul would never be telling people that they could get rich. That would be just a contradiction in his own circumstances. But there are various layers to context. So what we want to do is we want to look at immediate context. And then the next thing we want to do is we want to say, are there any other scriptures that are directly tied to this scripture right here? Yes, there are. In fact, Paul talks about the generosity of the Philippian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You see, he's telling the Corinthian church that they need to give to a special offering that Paul is collecting to take back to Judea when he's going to Jerusalem, because there was a famine in Judea and he wants to take an offering to help the brothers and sisters in Christ there in the famine. So he's encouraging them to give. And what does he do to encourage them to give? He tells them about the generosity of the Philippians who had also given to that offering. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now, who are the churches of Macedonia? Back in verse 15, he says, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership except only you. You see, when Paul and his companions got the call to go to Macedonia, we know that the first, and you read about this in Acts chapter 16, the very first concept, or the very first converts that we read about in Europe were at Philippi. It was a lady named Lydia and her household. So these are the house churches in Philippi are the churches in Macedonia he's talking about. He says in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 8, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. Now, when you think about this, this is a church known for giving generously. And what does Paul say about them here? They're poor. He never says they're rich. He says, but you take their joy and you combine that with their extreme poverty, and what do you get? He says, it's overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and look at this, beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us. You can just see Paul saying to somebody from Philippi, no, you guys are poor, this is too much. And the Philippians going, please don't rob us of our joy. Please don't rob us of this blessing. Please don't rob us of getting to share in the sufferings of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Please, we're begging you to take these gifts of ours. He says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So we know from immediate context, Paul can't possibly be telling people that this is some sort of prosperity message. We know from another passage referring back to this very church that it can't possibly be about getting wealthy. But then we go to broader layers and say, do we ever see other language about like investment and accounts referred to about giving? And what does that say? And indeed, we find that in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about storing up treasures in heaven. And then here, when Paul talks about the fruit that increases to your credit, he says, I'm not talking about the money. It's not that I seek the gift, I seek the fruit. What's the fruit? The fruit is the kingdom advance. The fruit is people coming to Christ. You're helping me, you're a partner, and the fruit is all the people that are coming to Christ because of your help. There's one of these really enigmatic, strange passages in Luke chapter 16. You know, you run into that sometime. You're reading scripture and everything's going just fine, and then you hit a passage of scripture and you go, what? What's going on here? Because Jesus talks about using money, which he calls unrighteous wealth. He talks about using your money to secure friends who will welcome you into heaven. What's he talking about? He's talking about take your money, this worldly, dirty, filthy stuff, take your money and invest it in converts so that people will come to Christ that you will see and rejoice with through all eternity. So the benefit here, in addition to pleasing God and experiencing the joy of that, is that with our gifts that advance the gospel, we're investing in eternity. We're bearing spiritual fruit that will reap great rewards that we'll enjoy forever. And in doing this, y'all, we can be like the Philippians who beg for the opportunity to give, knowing of the rich blessing. Can you imagine being in a church that's just begging? Pastor, take the money. By the way, I won't take your money. I'll point you to somebody else. I don't touch the money. But this is why they gave joyfully. Here's your second talking point of the day. Have this conversation. Parents with your kids, grandparents with your grandkids. How have you been blessed by giving generously? I'd bet there's nobody in the room that would say, yep, I wrote a tithe check and immediately hit the lotto. It's not about getting rich. I'm talking about the blessing. Have you ever given where maybe it hurt and it felt good? You knew God was pleased because you did the right thing? Have a conversation about that. The next thing we learn from this passage is that giving is an act of worship. In verse 18, he calls it a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Again, what is worship? Worship is simply responding to God. God does something in your life and you respond in worship. You read something about God in scripture and you respond in worship. You go see the Grand Canyon and you respond in worship the first time. Well, the only time we've ever been to the Grand Canyon, we were with some friends. None of us had ever seen it, and we pulled up and we immediately just started singing. Y'all remember that old song, God of Wonders? That was back when that was current. And we just started singing that song. I expect that when I'm in Alaska, I'm going to spend some time worshiping. Because I hear it's pretty spectacular. Any of y'all ever been? I hear it's pretty spectacular. We're going to worship. It's a response to God. It's not mere duty. It's not just writing a check. It's not looking for recognition. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. He's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It has to be an expression of your heart toward God. It needs to be genuine. So when the lockdown started, can I just tell you that everybody in leadership in churches were going, uh-oh. Because there's an old rule of thumb that says when people don't attend, they don't give. We kind of know that people who normally give every week, if they're on vacation, generally aren't going to give that week. And you say, no, that's not me, I understand. But you just understand, that's just kind of a rule. We've, we've always gone by. That's why giving usually dips in the summer while people are taking their vacations. So immediately, a lot of churches just issued videos. Hey, y'all, don't forget to give. Here's how you can give. And we talked about it. Talked about it a lot, didn't we, Tam? We talked about doing a video. Not a guilt video, just a video going, hey, y'all, don't forget about us kind of video. But we said, let's wait. Let's wait and see how it goes. First couple of weeks of lockdown, hardly any money came into the church. We were going, do we do the video now? And we all just kind of felt like, let's just wait. There were a team of 20 of us, and we all just said, let's just wait. Let's see what the Lord's going to do. And we never did a video. And for those of you that were at the business meeting Wednesday, the financial report, you got to see that through all of this, our giving through the end of June this year has greatly exceeded giving through the end of June last year. And I believe that's not because anybody is compelling you or pressuring you or manipulating you. I think it just proves that you're giving because it's coming from your heart as you worship God. Y'all have been so faithful through this. It's just been fun to watch y'all central weather in this. A lot of churches have been really struggling, and y'all have just risen to the occasion in so many ways. You've given abundantly, you've given freely, and this goes further. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about, hey, if you're about to give a gift and you remember your brother has something against you, in other words, you remember you've done something wrong to that guy, don't give your gift yet until you've gone and made it right. I preached on that passage one day a long time ago, and there was a young couple sitting right down here on the second row, and we did our offering after the sermon, and she got out the checkbook to write their tithe check, and he reached over and put his hand on the checkbook and went, apparently they'd been fighting all weekend. And he said, before we write that check, I've got to make things right with you. Our hearts need to be right before God when we give. Just as singing songs with an impure heart or with wrong motives is not true worship, giving like that isn't as well. We don't pay dues here. I know somebody who said that his grandmother hasn't been to church since the lockdown. She's not ready to get out of the house. She's been storing up her tithe. So the treasurer of her church went to see her and rebuked her for not sending her money in. We don't do that. We don't send you a bill. We don't dun you for money. And we don't put big givers on pedestals. We don't believe that rich people are more important in the church than poor people. We don't believe that people that can write bigger checks should be recognized in any special way. You'll notice you don't go around, you don't see plaques and buildings named after people. We're not here to worship people and exalt those who have money. We all need to give because we love Jesus. And like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, wherever your treasure is, that's where you're going to find your heart. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Here's the final principle we have. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. Paul in verse 19 says, and, in other words, he's talking about you have been faithful in giving. You have been generous. You have taken care of these real needs. You have advanced the gospel. And because of that, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He didn't say my God will make you rich. The key word is needs. He will supply every need of yours. Again, in Matthew chapter 6, you remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, why are you worrying about where your next meal's coming from? You can see them. This is outdoors. You can see them go, look at these birds over here. Look at them. They haven't planted any crops. They haven't harvested any crops. And they don't miss a meal. Your Father knows every one of them that drops to the ground. Aren't you more important than a bird? And he says, you're worried about what you're going to wear. Where's your clothes going to come from? He says, can't you just see them out there going, look at these wildflowers. Not even Solomon in his splendor was clothed like that. But they don't toil. They don't spin. They're here today, gone tomorrow. And look how your Father clothes them. He says, why are you worried Pagans worry about that stuff. And then he says this in chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first. Don't be seeking this. Don't be seeking that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what? All these things, the food, the clothes, all that will be added to you. You seek him first, all these things will be added to you. Can I tell you, this has been a hard lesson for me in my life. Our lives, our married life has been marked by financial crises. A few of those of my own doing, most of them not. Terry and I have just said, you know what? God wants us to live by faith. Just give you an example. I mean, 2008, Lord was moving us from one ministry place to another, one city to another. We had to sell our house right. What happened in 2008? Anybody remember? Housing market crashed. We went from having a ton of equity in a house to owing $100,000 more than it was worth. We lost it all. Savings account went to zero. And the Lord provided everything we needed. Did not have to foreclose. Did not have to declare bankruptcy. The Lord provided everything we needed. And dumb old Mike, he's done this all our whole lives. Every time we get in a pinch like that, this is Mike. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Where's it coming from? And despite Mike's faithlessness, as we read over in Paul's letter to Timothy, even when we're faithless, God is faithful because he can't deny himself. And he still comes through. And whenever the next crisis hits, Mike's probably going to go, oh, my goodness. And God's going to go, okay, I got it covered. Because when you are faithful with what God has given you, you will not be lacking in need. Here's our takeaway today. Be faithful and trust God with your provision. Be faithful and trust God with your provision. Remember, the word here is seek first his kingdom. When you're doing things his way, he will provide. It doesn't say he'll make you rich, he'll provide. But the question is that going to be enough for you? Last week, Paul talked about being content, whether you had a lot or had nothing. He was content in Jesus. Is Jesus enough for you? This is about finding your desires and the needs of your soul in Jesus and trusting your Father to provide. Can I tell you something? I have three children. And as long as there is a breath in my lung, my children will never be homeless or hungry. Never. If some calamity hits and I got to work four more jobs, my children and my grandchildren will never be homeless or hungry. I'm going to take care of my kids, right? Can you trust your Father, who not only owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but owns the hills, to take care of you? He's trustworthy. He's faithful. But here's the question, is God your Father? I know the world likes to tell us we're all children of God. The Bible says the opposite. The Bible says we're enemies of God. That's an unpopular message today. The Bible is unpopular and getting more and more so. We want to think everybody's right with God. Everybody's not right with God. Everybody is the opposite of right with God. But the good news is he came to make things right with us. Jesus came to make things right between us and God. God says you have a debt that's so steep you can't pay it. You have a punishment so great you can't bear it. So he sends his son to pay the debt, take the punishment. And one of the greatest ways he describes what he does when we turn to him by faith is he uses the terms of adoption. Is there anybody in the room that's been adopted? Anybody here that's adopted? Is there anybody that has adopted? A few of you, you get what this is all about. You've adopted. What'd that kid do to earn that? Not a thing. Did you adopt him because he was good enough? Absolutely not. We don't earn our adoption. We receive our adoption. Would you?
Would you come into the family of God? The adoption is so wonderful because God reaches out to his enemies and says, come live in my house. Come sit at my table. Call me dad. And I will love you now and forever. God, what do I have to do? Just come in. Come in out of the cold. Come in out of the heat. Come in out of the storm. Let me be your dad. Would you come into his household today? He is your only security in life. He's your only security in death. Would you come to him today? We'd love to have a conversation with you just right out here. If you'd meet us out by this welcome desk out here, we'd love to talk to you about how you can become a child of God. If you're watching online right now, give us a call at 903-586-2215 or send us an email at info@cbcjacks.net. Or whether maybe you're here and you're thinking, I want to have a conversation. I don't want to go out there. That's okay. Send us a message that says surrender. Send it to this number, a text message, 903-414-6006. I'll actually get a text message telling me you've done that. Somebody will be in touch with you within 24 hours. We want to have that conversation with you. We want you to be welcomed into the household of God. Would you do that today? Let's pray. Holy Father, we are so grateful for your provision. We're so grateful that we don't have to worry about where the next meal's coming from. That if we will trust you and seek first your kingdom, you're going to give us all those things. But God, we are thankful, most of all, for your eternal provision. And that you look upon rebels, traitors, sinners, and say, let me be your dad. Come sit at my table and live in my house. Thank you for loving us like that. And I pray, Father, that anybody watching or anybody here today who has not come would come today and become a child of God. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and for his kingdom's sake. Amen.